Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washes away our sins and cleanses our guilty consciences and gives us peace with God. We're so glad, O Lord, that you've brought us into this, the company of the righteous, and our names are written in heaven. We're so glad, O Lord. Thank you for such a salvation, no ordinary salvation. You've saved us. Oh, we bless the Lord. We thank you. You've given us the gift of God, the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven to help us. Thank you. Life is different. Life has changed. We're so glad. Give us, Lord, the power to touch other lives, that others too might be saved from the wrath to come, saved in eternity. Oh God, give us power. And now, Holy Spirit, be our helper. As we turn to the Word of God, make it live for us. This is no dead letter. Lord, may it live in us. Open our eyes to see today. Our hearts to understand today. Give us the spirit of understanding. Give us the spirit of truth. And fill us, O Lord, with the spirit of prayer every day. We pray. We thank you. In Jesus' name, our Father, that you hear us. Amen. Friends, please be seated. Pam scribbled a little note here and rushed it up to me. She said during our earlier worship time, she said she saw the blood of Jesus pouring over us and washing us all. And she heard the Lord say, there's much more and there's much joy in his word. Anyway, I invite you to take it up. Take up prayer with passion. Take up his word with passion. That blood has power for us today. And it'll have more power yet, as you will see. Friends, even in the little offering break there, people were rushing up buying books off me. Look at this. They were desperate. They didn't want to miss out. Want to make sure they got one of those last few there. That's how eager people were to get a copy of this book, because we've only got 22 coming in the first crate. But a second crate will come, Binding the Strong Man of America. I'm going to read a few words from this in a moment. But just the context is that for 25 years, 27 years personally, I've prayed over this region, 25 years in this church, I've led prayer for the region. And along the way, we've discovered some interesting things, dealt with them, broke some curses, shifted some things. But in the last couple of years, I've been saying there are ancient curses. That's the best expression I had for it. Yes, even though we dealt with curses, there are ancient curses. And I think, no, this is old. You know, it goes back long before white settlement. Perhaps it even goes back before the Aboriginal people that we know were in this area before the white people. There were doubtless tribes here before those tribes. You know, it was known there was a shifting of all these tribes. And there's no history. Nobody knows. And yet there was such a darkness in the land. I was finding the evidence of this darkness. And it was only this year in certain prayer efforts that I was picking up on what some of this was and came to see clearly what it was. I won't go into that now, except I came to see this wasn't just a curse on the land. This was actually iniquity. This was actually ancient iniquity so affecting the land that it affects our ability to proclaim the gospel. It affects our ability to live fully in the freedom we should have. It binds up the city, makes everything harder, makes everything darker. We've got to shift that. And so, yeah, we've learned a lot. We know plenty of things. But I've discovered this stuff in this book that's very helpful to us. Some things you probably never heard of before. And I read you an excerpt once before. I'm going to read you another one now. It's only like 3 pages. This isn't going to take long. But this is such an interesting story. Now, Dr. John Benefield wrote the book, and so he wrote large parts of the book, but large parts are also comprised of him getting some of his associates, other pastors, other apostles, intercessors, prophetic people he's associated with, to write their story, and it's all part of the book because he's got quite a large team of people praying right across America, but especially across Oklahoma, where where this story comes from. Oklahoma's been divided into regions, and there's regional leaders. So they've got prayer teams, intercessory groups at work right across, because the goal is to bring all of Oklahoma to salvation. And the statistics on the changes that have taken place, the financial changes, the social changes that have taken place in Oklahoma just the last few years as a result of their prayers, are quite astounding. I don't have all that here to share with you. But what I want to do today is just take one of these reports written by one of the regional leaders, and you'll start to see why we do have to deal with ancient darkness, and that very often there's something there we didn't even know was there. Today's excerpt is actually from southeastern Oklahoma. The regional leader is Pastor Oscar Aguirre. He is from Petra Church on the Rock, town called Howe, Oklahoma. All right, we've got the picture now. We've shifted geography just a mite. And here's the story. Let me check I got the right one this time. Oh yeah, this looks like the right one. Okay, we all set? He says, as regional leader over the southeastern part of Oklahoma, it wasn't hard to recognize that spiritual darkness existed. But finding the root was a long, arduous process. One of the first things I did was talk to older people who'd lived in the area since statehood had begun. Most of them said there were places in the region that were just creepy and made the hair on the back of their neck stand up. I took note of those general locations, but did not share the information with the intercessors. For spiritual mapping, we studied the history of the area for hints as to what might have happened to open doors to the spirits of darkness. We also talked to police about where they saw recurring problems. Again, I chose not to share this information with our intercessors because I wanted to know what they picked up in their spirits and not what they might have anticipated had I told them what I'd learned. Briefly, we began identifying spiritual darkness in the area. For instance, one of the countries in my region was reputed to grow the best marijuana in the world, and a strong drug culture was in place. The high school in the small town of Arcoma had problems that no other high school in the region experienced. The kids there were in bondage. The school was like a war zone and sported 6-foot-tall chain link fences. There was also an old pump station in a canyon. You know what a pump station is? It's a gas station, right? Service station, petrol station. In a canyon where generation after generation of kids went to party and used drugs. On Saturdays, I gathered teams of 20 to 30 intercessors, and we walked all the country roads and prayed. We walked up and down steep mountain passes in places where no real roads existed. We walked all the country lines, praying and setting a bloodline. After each walk, I took notes of what the intercessors picked up in the spirit. They identified every problem area that had been brought to my attention, and they flagged other hotspots as well. Arcoma led our county in child abuse cases. Its high school had massive problems, and the spiritual darkness affected the churches in town. One pastor said he'd been there for 15 years but couldn't reach the people. When the intercessors walked and prayed over Arcoma, 99% of them indicated that there was a stronghold on the site of the school. Every one of them returned physically exhausted. I mapped the entire region and marked every hotspot that had been identified, giving each of them a colour to designate the degree of darkness that lingered there. My research into the history of this area went deeper and deeper until I found the taproot. 200 or 300 years before the birth of Christ, this stunning mountainous area was inhabited by what's known as the Spiro Mound people, the second largest gathering of people in North America at that time. If you drove through the scenic countryside today, enjoying the foliage, colours and beautiful rivers, you would have no idea that some of the rolling hills aren't hills at all, but mounds. Mounds can be up to 60 feet tall and the length of 1 or 2 football fields. They were built with layers of rich soil from the bottom land interspaced with layers of rock. The largest mounds were for the priests who worshipped Baal and offered human sacrifices. They buried people in stacks, creating higher and higher mounds. The Spiro Mounds region, found in southeastern Oklahoma, is located on the south bank of the Arkansas River. This ancient civilization built 11 platform mounds and one burial mound on 80 acres. When you know the history of this area, it isn't hard to discern what is holding spiritual darkness in place. But we didn't know that when we began praying over the area and asking the Lord to guide us. Although there is a museum in Spiro that tells about this ancient civilization, nature has reclaimed the mounds, and as far as we know, no one living there had ever associated any of the problems of modern life with those long forgotten people. Still, without telling the intercessors what I'd discovered, I wondered if any of the hot spots they had identified had to do with those mounds. Looking at maps, that didn't seem to be the case, but I talked to an archaeologist who told me that the US government marked the mounds anywhere from 2 to 5 miles away from their actual location because they didn't want people on the sites. In the 1930s, kids addicted to drugs had looted the burial grounds and had stolen artifacts to support their habit. When we tracked down the actual sites of the mounds and noted the correlation between their locations, the information gleaned through intercession and spiritual mapping was nothing short of miraculous. Over time, I learned to tell the difference between walking on a hill or a mound. The mound feels spongy, like a plush carpet. And while the dirt in surrounding areas is red, the dirt on the mounds is almost black because it was brought from the bottomland. One of the most stunning discoveries was that the high school in Arcoma had been built on top of a mound. We had a prayer rally in Arcoma, and one of the pastors said, "I want to win my city for Christ." After we did a prayer walk through town, pulling down the spiritual darkness and reclaiming it for Jesus, the pastor baptized 20 people. When we investigated the old pump station where the kids partied and used drugs, we found 2 sweat lodges in the area, and at one point our compass crisscrossed and went haywire. The area was a portal, or what Jay Swallow calls a vortex. Friends, that's what we call a gate of Hades. Genesis chapter 33 talks about heavenly portals, but in this case, someone had opened an earthly portal to darkness, and that had drawn the kids. It was in a canyon about a mile wide and between 7 and 8 miles long, a beautiful spot with rocks and pools of water. It took us months to find the beginning and the ending and to finally shut it down. Interestingly enough, on the map, that area is called Devil's Kitchen. The Spirit of God is really moving there now, and we've seen a great deal of spiritual breakthrough. However, as we moved through the region pulling down those strongholds, I knew by the Spirit of God that there was still a site we hadn't uncovered that was very defiled. We had the intercessors do a prayer walk around the lake, and this is the very interesting bit to me. We had the intercessors do a prayer walk around the lake, and all of them discerned something, but we couldn't find the location. The Arkansas and Poteau rivers run along the edge of Arcoma, and the mounds were built east and west along the rivers. Where was it, I wondered, gazing at the beautiful vista. The water of the lake was deep blue and still, interrupted only by the islands that pushed their way up through the waves. What if they aren't islands, I thought. The more we thought about that possibility, the more it seemed as though a piece of the puzzle fell into place. What if the lake were what was once bottomland and the island was really the top of a mound? We took a boat to the first island, and I knew by the Spirit and also by the feel of the earth beneath my feet that it was just an island, nothing more. The second island had been restricted as a game reserve, and there were undisturbed flints and arrowheads. The moment we stepped on the soil, we noticed a significant difference in the atmosphere. It was intense. We'd walked about 10 to 15 feet when the Lord said, "This is where the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was defiled by the Spiro Mound people and by the Native Americans." We'd found the priest mound. At the time, we'd been in a long drought, and John had just started divorcing Baal. There were 7 of us on that mound, and everything on it felt dead. It was so quiet that we didn't hear a bird sing, the buzz of an insect, or the lap of the waves on the shore, nothing. I fell to the ground in the deepest travail I'd ever experienced. I saw some things that I still don't have the words to describe. I saw levels of darkness I can't explain. At one point, the travail was so deep I cried out to another man in the group, "Mike, I'm dying." But we persevered and prayed through. Afterwards, we divorced Baal, and when that was done, the men picked me up off the ground. At that moment, we felt the island go from dead to quivering with life. It came to life in an instant, and we could hear animals, birds, insects, and waves. After divorcing Baal, the skies opened up, and it rained and rained and rained. It had taken us 2 years to find that mound. But it took another 3 months for me to recover physically from the warfare. Much later, I went to the Baal caves with 30 other people. There was an unholy power present, and I saw Jay Swallow fall into that same kind of travail. It's the kind that takes a physical toll. One more paragraph. There have been many changes in this region since we began identifying and pulling down thrones of iniquity. Remember I said before I started to believe that what we had here in Rocky was not an ancient curse, but iniquity in the land. We began identifying, pulling down thrones of iniquity. We started a healing and deliverance ministry, and many of the young people who had been in bondage to drugs have come out of that lifestyle and been radically set free. The gospel is being met with far less resistance. The recession hasn't affected us here. Perhaps the biggest change occurred in Arcoma. Things are much better at the high school. And in the 2 years since we prayed and reclaimed the land for Christ, there hasn't been a single report of child abuse. Remember he said it was the child abuse capital or something? Well, there you are. Interesting stuff, eh? $20 well spent. Why do I want you to spend the $20? Because I want more people in boots and all helping me deal with what's in this city and region as we go along. Now, last Sunday, our sister Rhonda, who has bought not one but two of those books, actually heard the Lord speak while she was sitting here in church. And she emailed it off. And what she heard the Lord say was this: Let me be great in you. When you hear this, let me restate it. The emphasis is on the word be. Let me be great in you. When you hear that, it immediately captures you with a sense of what it means. But when you turn around to try and explain it, load if you can, you know. One of those things that's very hard to define. How do you let God be great in you? And this is our problem. A lot of people are trying to be great in their own way, but really the answer is to empty ourselves of ourselves and let God put something in us that he wants to put there, and let the greatness be of him. And there are no doubt, you know, spiritual secrets and keys to that, and we're not going to cover all that today, but one or two things I thought were worthy of commenting on. It happens to play into something that I felt the Lord was talking to me about this week. Now, this is one of my very old Bibles. And up until I went to college, and when we were first in college, we had used the King James Version Bible exclusively. In Bible college, we were using the Revised Standard Version. That was the text required by the college. But along the way somewhere, I found this Bible, and this was the New American Standard Bible. And at that time, and for some years following that, I found this Bible really spoke. And that's, in fact, how I determine what I generally read, is when I pick up a translation, if it comes alive in the reading, oh, it just talks to the heart, that's a good one for me. Some of them I pick up, and it's saying the same things, but it's not alive in the same way. And at the time, and for many years, this one was just alive for me. Man, it used to speak to the heart. But there was something I noticed in the front of the book that I had never forgotten was there, and it was one of those words that, I mean, at the time I was about 24, it was one of those words that just sewed itself into my heart, and I never forgot the word or its significance. And the reason I mention it is it came back this week. Now, here it is. I opened the cover. man, some pages are missing. This thing's fallen apart. I'd read this book, scribbled through it too. But fortunately, even though the title page and whatnot's missing, the page I wanted is still there. It's good. Even the maps are loose. Man, get back. But the bit I wanted is still here. Because the New American Standard Bible always printed this one verse out of Isaiah 40 right across here, up front. And it says, shall I read it or put it up there? Put it up anyway, Susanna. It says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. There it is. So anytime you pick up an NASB, you'll find that up front. Now the passage is a little longer. I'm going to show you the passage in a moment, but because this was significant to these folks, because what they're saying is everything else perishes, but this remains. Now the book doesn't remain, as you know. You can see this one's perishing and faded. That's only the book. That's not the word. Notice it's the word of God that stands forever. What he said, what he means, what he thinks, what he will do. Now I want to show you. What I want to show you, so that's only verse 8. I want to show you verse 6, 7, and 8, because this helps us today with our hearts. Next weekend we have the summit. And my feeling is that we are meant to do something with our hearts today and over the next few days in preparation for the summit. If we will deal with our hearts, God will move amongst us more powerfully than if we didn't deal with our hearts. Now, if we want God, if we want to let God be great in us, we're going to make some room. And we have long known, or you should have long known, that if you want the Lord to fill you, you have to empty yourself of self. And so let's get a real good look at who you really are without the Lord. And this passage helps us. It was Isaiah who said, a voice says, in other words, Isaiah heard this voice. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? And the voice then told Isaiah what to say. And here it is. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. You know, that's the last sentence that was in the front of this Bible. The sentence that was in the Bible said the grass withers, but they didn't stop to tell you the grass was you. You're the grass. Anybody feeling older today than you were yesterday? That's what, Tony, you. That surprises me, of all people. Listen, life is very temporary. And there's more than one place in the Bible where we are referred to as being like grass. There are two places in Psalm 102 alone, and again in Psalm 103, and we're going to look at that. And is trying to convey to us a picture that this life we have is temporary. The life you have is not your own. You're not the author of life. You can't instigate life. You can't cause anything to live. You don't put life in a plant. You didn't put life in yourself. Life comes from the author of life. The Bible tells us that there is only one person who has life within himself, and that person is known as the living God. And very often in my prayers, very often I refer to God as the living God. It's a very significant title for me, the living God. And he has life within himself. In fact, Christ is called the author of life. And I've often over the years when preaching the gospel said, if you want life, you've got to go to the one person who is the source of life, the only person that can create life, the author of life. He can give you life. Now, he's given you, at the moment, a temporary life. The life that you're born with as a little boy, a little girl, you grow up, you grow old. Next thing you do, you'll turn around and find you're old. Like my brother-in-law Neil over here is not old. He's a young man. Like I'm still a young man. But look how grey I am. The funny thing is, in my mind, in my heart, I still feel like I did when I was in my 20s. But the Bible says every day, outwardly, we're decaying. Neil turns up this morning, got these silver whiskers. I said, are you getting ready to ride a Harley Davidson? You're gonna let that grow? That wasn't the reason, no. But this happens to us all. All the kids sitting here today, life feels so long, so big. No, it's temporary. You've been given this temporary stint for you to decide what you want to do. That's what this life is all about. It is a short period, 70 years, 80 years, 90, whatever you get, it's not that long, and then it's all over. But it's in that period of time that you will decide whether you love life and therefore love Christ, or whether you hate life and therefore hate Christ. This is the period that you get to make some choices about what you will love and what you will do with your heart, and just what direction you will put your heart in. As it says in Scripture, it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that, the judgment. We live once, we die once, and then the judgment. But you have the opportunity, this is why Christ went to the cross, you have the opportunity to flee to him. Now, he's the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. In other words, it's easy. The many people in this world that hate Christ, he is this stone of stumbling. People take offense at him. But the Bible says you got one of two choices. You can either fall on that stone and be broken. We need to be broken. We need to be broken up. We can fall on that stone and be broken, or ultimately, it will fall on us and we will be crushed, the Scripture says. So here we are, we've got our temporary life and we're deciding what to do with it. Are we putting this life in Christ's hands, or are we hanging on to it ourselves? It's as Jesus said, you know, whoever keeps his life will lose it. But whoever gives up his life for me, my sake and the gospel, the same one will save it. That's what it's all about from beginning to end. He said there's a broad road that's easy to follow, and there's a narrow one that's hard to find and hard to keep, but the narrow one is life. And he says, I'm the door, I'm the gate. You come in by me, you find life. That's what it's all about. The choices you make here and now determine your eternity. Your grass. Take a look at it again. This is not the only place in Scripture where it says it. It says all men are like grass. Why grass? It's trying to tell us how temporary this thing is. And like the flowers of the field. Listen, flowers look good. We love flowers. You put them around the place to decorate, you know? I mean, look at that. It's beautiful. But you know it's temporary. As beautiful as that thing is, as nice as it might smell, because they've bred the smell out of roses these days. You know why? They crossbreed these things to get a flower that will last longer in the shop and longer in the vase, but they lost the smell along the way. Give me the one that smells good. But you see, it's beautiful. And why did they do that? Why did they tamper with the thing to get one that would just stay another day or two in the pot before the petals fell off? And there's nothing more ugly than a rose when the petals fell off, you know, there they are. But it's telling you, that's your glory is that good. You got about this much glory. In other words, you're good for a day or three. You know, good for a week maybe. In other words, it's very temporary. What you think is the glory of man. You know, you think you're all so smart, you know. It's very temporary. All the young people, you know, that you think, man, you're cool. Let me tell you, tomorrow you're going to be old and wrinkled. Might as well be blunt. You're going to be old and wrinkled before you know it. And if you lie around in the sun, you're going to be wrinkled twice as fast. But when you have Christ, when you have Christ, man, it feels good on the inside. I remember what it was like. I was 15. I remember how lost I'd felt before. I had no answer, though. Just keep going, keep fooling around, keep mucking about, keep trying to have a good time. But I had no answer. On the inside, so miserable. And yet you don't know it. You can't admit it because you don't even recognize what it is. You don't know any other kind of life. Don't realize how miserable you are. Until the night Christ saved me. Oh, I didn't need a counselor. No one had to quote me a scripture. In that instant, you talk about the revelation of Christ, you talk about the power of His Word, I just knew the truth. The biggest thing for me was the unhappiness was gone and the joy was complete. Such peace. Such a sense of knowing who I was. I'm a lousy 15 years old. And I've never lost it. Walked in it ever since. Listen, that's because when I surrendered to Christ that night, by His grace, we're able to tip out a lot of what was in there, empty the heart before Christ, and get it filled with something a bit better. Clean out this temporary glory of man. You know, the pride of man, the self-righteousness, the self-pity, thinking yourself something when you're not, all puffed up in your own mind, you know, thinking you're all so important. Or just loving the world, you know, loving pleasure, loving free time, loving doing things your own way. Give Christ a little bit, but waste all this time on yourself. You fool. You haven't seen the light. You haven't seen the glory of God. You don't begin to understand. All you're doing is reveling in the glory of man, while all the day is withering. Like these things, you look at them, they're already dead. They look nice, don't they? But they're already dead. They've already been cut. As you look at them, they are dying. You're in the presence of death here, my friends. And if you don't have Christ, you're dead too and dying every minute. You look at that, you don't see it dying. And you look at yourself in the mirror, you don't see yourself dying necessarily either. You looks alive to you, no, you're dying. And every minute that you don't have Christ, you're dying still. Unless you turn and find this life from the author of life. Dear God, is what the gospel's all about. That you might have the real life. And that's the one that goes on and on and on. Because this is the good thing. This is the good thing. Look at this. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. Surely the people are grass. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but. Now we ought to love these buts. Look at it there. There are some buts you're not supposed to love, but you should love this one. But. And you look at that and think, yeah, well, what's the hope there for us? It sounds like we're going to die, but God's going to go on. That's true. But there is a lovely passage. A lovely passage. Susanna, flip me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm jumping from the front to the end of this message, right here. Look at this. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the, look at it, the living and enduring Word of God. Remember what that other text said? Well, he quotes it. Peter was no mug. He knew the scriptures. He quotes it right off. He says, you've been born again from imperishable seed through the living and enduring Word of God. For, he says, all men are like grass. Haven't we read this somewhere before? And all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And here it is. Look at that. This is the word that was preached to you. Do you see the good news in this? That thing that will last forever. That thing of which the glory never fades. The thing that was stuck up the front of that NAS Bible. But the word of the Lord endures forever. That was the word that was preached to you. And that word, if you believe that word, that's the seed, by the way. That's the imperishable seed. You get this imperishable seed in here, guess what it does? It puts life in here. What was dead in you comes alive. You start to live. And the good news is, you're going to live forever. Why? Because a word was preached to you that you believed, and it got planted in your soul, and now you've got another kind of life that you never had before. The life that you see in the mirror, you know, the outward body, it's getting more wrinkled every day. But something is now on the inside that will live forever. And you're supposed to work with it so that the glory on the inside increases. And this is what the scripture says. You and I, who are in the Word of God, every day we go from faith to faith. Every day we go from grace to grace. And every day we go from glory to glory until one day we just enter right into glory with the Savior. In fact, an old phrase for when Christians like that died was, they entered into glory. The Salvation Army, their old phrase when someone died was, they were promoted to glory. We thank God for the glory of God. So friends, there it is. It's the call of God upon us. Beautiful, beautiful stuff. Look, I want to show you one little passage. Let's go to Psalm 103. Man, I don't know that we've got time to enjoy the whole psalm. Look, if you want encouragement, probably we couldn't recommend Psalm 103 highly enough. It refers to grass too, but in an interesting context. Susanna, you grab Psalm 103 and we just show the folks some pieces. This is the psalm, by the way, that starts off and says, bless the Lord and forget none of his benefits. He heals your diseases, forgives your sins, renews your youth like the eagles, and then it moves on to other really good things. For example, verse 10. Let's see verse 10. There it is. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Thank God. Try verse 12. Take a look. There it is. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And now, put up verses 13 and 14 together. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Stop right there. We've been reading, all men are like grass. Oh, suddenly we come to a scripture that says he remembers, he has compassion on us. It's right there. He has compassion on those who what? Those who fear him. In other words, those who have a heart for him, those who reverence him, those who respect him, those who submit to him. Ah, he's got his eye on you. Why? He knows how you are formed. He remembers that you are dust. Where did this flower come from? It came from the dust. That bush had its roots in the ground, drew out the nutrients and produced that. That's where you came from, the dust, and you're going back to dust. But if you fear him, he remembers you're only dust, and something happens. And the psalm goes on to say, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But, and this is the but we need to show, verses 17 and 18, to give all of you some hope. Oh, it's all up there already. Look at that. There's another one of these good buts. Halfway through. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts forever. In other words, we have hope. We are going to live forever. It's good that hidden in here we've got an everlasting to everlasting. You see that? But from everlasting to everlasting. That means those who fear the Lord, it goes on forever. The love of God, the glory of God, your life. Beautiful. Rescued out of the dust. No wonder the scripture says, as it does say, he takes you from the ash heap and causes you to sit with princes. And guess which prince in particular you're going to sit with and rule and reign forever? That would be the Prince of Peace. That would be the King of Kings. That would be the ruler of the kings of the earth. Praise God. You're going to sit with him forever and ever. See, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those. Listen, be good reason to believe, wouldn't it? Where else can you go to get such hope? Where else in all of this world can you go to get this kind of hope? You can't. And anybody who's not in Christ doesn't have hope, and they die without hope. I've done funerals for people that were that their families were full of hope, and I've done funerals for people that had no hope. And the grief is different. The Bible says we're not like those who have no hope and grieve without hope. No, 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 this changes everything. But there's nowhere else in the world. You can't go to Islam, you can't go to Buddha, you can't go to atheism, you can't go to Confucius, you can't go to anybody, you can't go to intellectualism, you can't go to a university and get this kind of hope. There's only one place you can go and get this kind of hope, and that is a man called Jesus Christ. The one who is the author of life, the one who has the life within himself, the one who is so much the Lord of life that he could become a baby, he could lay aside all his glory, he could lay aside all his power, lay aside his authority, lay aside all his knowledge, lay aside all his ability to be everywhere present. He's the one who created everything. He could come in and become part of it, be born as a little baby, let people kill him, still come back to life and take charge again. You talk about the wisdom of God, the power of God, that God could become a man because there's no other sinless man. No other man could die for you. No other man could die a death or give you hope of any kind. So God became that man. Isn't that something? It's the gospel. And the gospel sets you free. It's astounding. It is astounding. Thank God. Well, there you are. Friends, before the summit next week, we have to do something with our hearts. Obviously, the Holy Spirit just made us clear about the basis of our salvation and the reason for our hope. What we have to do right now is empty ourselves of self. Don't think you can get filled with the Holy Spirit if you don't empty out some self. Self-pity has to go. Regret has to go. Bitterness, unforgiveness. But not only that, love of self. Love of the world. You know, there's any kind of stuffy pride that you've got where you think you're something or think you're better than somebody else. No, no, we've all got these kinds of things and we don't even know it. I got this email yesterday from Tricia here, sitting right here in the front row. And she said early during the watch, now this is Friday night, 2 days ago, she said early during the watch, I found myself thinking these very angry, even bitter thoughts about an incident in the past, and I tried to push them away, knowing that I shouldn't be thinking these things, and at the watch especially. That's a little religious bit there, Tricia. It's no worse thinking it at the watch than anywhere else, but at the watch especially. I mean to say, but we're all like that, right? Then I realized that God was exposing a root of unforgiveness and bitterness in me, which I didn't even know existed. The deceitfulness of my heart, Tricia's saying here. Oh, listen, we all have deceitful hearts, don't we, Michael? Every last one of us here, every last one has a deceitful heart. A heart can deceive you. Your own heart can lie to you. Anyway, for which Tricia says, I have deeply repented. Oh, thank God, Tricia, you've repented already. You've got ahead of the game here. I thank God for his great mercy towards me, Tricia writes. And then she shares with me some scriptures that the Lord gave her at the watch. Okay, we're all going to do what Tricia did. We're all going to recognize our hearts are wickedly deceitful. We need today just quieten ourselves now, humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord. Philip had a little word to share. Philip, just come and share that word. And then Tony's going to lead us in prayers. Friends, please, this is the preparation of our hearts for the Holy Spirit to move amongst us this week. We need to be a holy people. We need to be a clean people. We need to be a reverential people. We need to come to the summit, you know, with bended knee. You know, I was in, where was I? Not Malaysia, Indonesia. Indonesia last year. And, you know, I remember my knees, I went to kneel down in a Sunday morning meeting, and my knee was cranking. Every now and again, that little problem would come up. But I cried out to God. I said, Lord, no, please don't ever take away from me the ability to kneel. You know, I want to kneel. And ever since then, I've had marvelous knees. Thank God. We should try it on a few other parts of the body, you know. So these knees are made for what? No, not for walking, right? Well, they're good for walking too. These knees are made for kneeling. Paul said, for this reason, I bow the knee before the Father. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to bow our knees. We're going to approach this summit a humble people. You know, emptying ourselves before the Lord, that He might be something in us. Let me be great in you. He said, Philip, go ahead and tell us what that thought was you had last night. And then Tony's going to come and lead us in some thoughtful prayers. Thanks, Tony.
What I've been thinking a lot in the last 2 weeks, when the subject of the summit came out about holy cities and holy people, I've been thinking about that a bit. So I thought I'd just share about being holy and just some thoughts on that. I've always thought holy was a word in which was hard to define. Like, to people, we think of holy as being morally right, doing good things, maybe reading the Bible, maybe praying. But, God is always described as holy. And that's what I thought was a little different, because I can understand us being called to be holy and living right, but God being holy and because we already know Him as good and perfect. So what does the word holy mean? The word holy actually means separated and maybe even cut, like something cut off another piece, to be separate and to be different. When we apply it to ourselves, we use the word sometimes sacred, to be made sacred, or to be reserved. You know, we set apart our lives for the purpose of Christ. But, we talk about someone being a cut above the rest. But when we sort of think about God as being holy, what does it mean when we say God is holy? And I think a good way to think about this is, you know, God is different. You know, when we, and different to us in, it's not like, like Ethan will do a painting and then we see a Van Gogh or Michelangelo do a painting and those two paintings are different and it's a quality difference. It's not that different. It's not that God is just a better one of us. It's the fact that there's no rivals to God. There's not even any competition. He is just different. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." So it's not just like He's better than someone. He is different. And in the Bible, it often says, you know, God is holy, holy, holy. It says it in Isaiah. In Revelation, it says, you know, people are saying, holy, holy, holy. Nowhere else in the Bible do you hear God, you know, it said God is love, 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 or God is mercy, mercy, mercy. But it says over and over, God is holy, holy, holy. So holiness isn't just a character trait like love or mercy or justice or goodness. God is holy in love. His love is different. God is holy in justice. His justice is holy. It's different to our justice. God is merciful. It's different to our mercy. We don't understand it. And that's why Isaiah 55 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. His thoughts are holy, and they are completely different to our thoughts. We can't even start to fathom what they are. We try by reading, but they are different. God's love is different. God's mercy is different. His justice is different. He is holy. And so then he also says, through the Bible, but Peter writes, he says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. It is written, be holy because I am holy. And this is where it starts, you know, we have to really think. If God is holy, if God is in a completely different plane to where we are, but we're called to become holy like God. So we're not, when he's saying be holy like God, he's not saying read your Bible every day. He's not talking about that. He's saying to become like God. There's something we have to meditate on and grasp to become holy. We actually have to demonstrate his excellence to the world. You know, we're talking about holy people, holy cities. Somehow we have to change so that holiness is demonstrated through us to everyone we meet and everyone we see. So we have to show a different love. Justin was talking about Anzac Day and the love showed by those soldiers, and like he said, I wrote about it. You know, when we read that scripture about God died for us while we were his enemies, I never ever considered that I was the enemy. I thought someone like, you know, Hitler was the enemy. Or, you know, bad people were the enemy, but I was just a good guy who wasn't saved yet. But no, we were all enemies and we're all bad, and God showed love and died while we're in that state. Every single one of us, we were all his enemies. And we've become friends. But that's a different love, that is a holy love. And that's what we have to become. And so, what is our response to this? You know, we're talking about, you know, changing our heart, and the summit's about holy cities and holy people. Well, for me today, I think that we should just learn, you know, we have to fear God. That we have to be in awe and reverence of him. And that fear, that reverence leads to obedience. We have to just put aside our own lives. I mean, Dad spoke about that all through that last part of his sermon, about willing to give up, you know, what our rights are, our lives, and live what God wants us to do. And, you know, I was thinking, in fact, I think that the guy who wrote that book, John Benefield, we heard him speak overseas, and he was talking about how to get a holy city. And he was talking, you have to have a holy church, you have to have holy people. But he came back to saying, you need holy homes. And, you know, I think we have to come to a place where we're so in reverence of God, so obedient, that we're prepared to throw out the books and throw out the DVDs and live a different life. I think it's very double-minded to say that we want God in our lives and to seek him, but yet at home we have shelves full of books and DVDs, and like, it just doesn't make sense. And it's because we're not set apart. We're not actually a holy people. We say we're holy, but we're not. We haven't chosen to be separate. We've chosen to be the same. In fact, most of us, especially younger people, we try to be the same as the world. We read the Bible calling us to be separate, but we take no heed of that. So we are called to be separate. It's amazing that if you look at revivals through the past, places where the Spirit moves, and we're praying for a revival, often that comes in times where people have turned their hearts back to God and recognize that holiness is a key and really devoted their life to God. Psalm 24 says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place? The one who has clean hands, a pure heart, and who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false God. And I was thinking that it was interesting, you know, in the old temple, in the Old Testament, they had the outer section, and they had the holy place, and then they had the Holy of Holies. And basically I think that symbolizes the closer you want to get to God, because the Ark of the Covenant and God's presence was right in the middle of that Holy of Holies. it just got holier as you got closer. The holy place, the holy of holies. And I think as we come into the summit, we should do the same thing. Just, you know, we have to submit our heart, look for that holiness for our lives.
Yeah, Philip has made a statement that is very, very important, and had really, really a marvelous set of ideas in there. Thank you, Philip. We thank the Holy Spirit, though, for saying these things to us. All right, Tony's going to lead us in prayers. And I remember John Benefield saying that, but he wasn't, he's not the only one, he's not the first. I remember back in 1990 when Meshach came from the Solomons revival. Some of you might remember Meshach, black man from the Solomons. And the revival had gone right through the Solomons. In fact, a total change of atmosphere. It was amazing. I went there, spent weeks. The atmosphere was hugely different. But they made the same point. Holy individuals means holy homes, holy families. That's what must come next. Or you don't have a holy church. And then holy churches can lead to holy towns, holy cities, holy villages. It is our quest indeed. So Tony, lead us in our prayers today. Thank you, everybody.
You sort of can't have a message like that without coming to some sort of decision or conclusion in your own heart, what you're going to do with that. And I think that's where we should go. Make some sort of decision in our own heart, some sort of conclusion to the way we live or not live, as the case may be, or the change in our heart that needs to occur, how we're going to do that, how we're going to submit ourselves to Christ or not submit ourselves to Christ. But this morning, obviously, he's calling us to become holy, separate. And for some of us, that will mean we will have to do things differently and walk differently, make different decisions about how we're going about things. And if that's you, if you want to make that decision and you want to show everybody you're making that decision, why don't you stand up and come out here and just make it before Christ? Just come straight out here and just stand before him and make that decision. If you're going to do things differently, you're going to make a choice, a decision to live a holy life, a different walk. You're going to consider Christ daily. I don't doubt that all of us in our hearts right now are considering this. I don't doubt it. Let's just pray. Father, help. Lord, we need help. We need you. We need to walk differently, Lord. We need to think differently. Lord God, help us today. Change our hearts, change our minds. Lord, we confess that we are sinners. We confess that we have failed and done things wrong. And Lord, we ask for your help today to turn it round, to change it, to make our lives different, Lord. Lord, we need the fear of the Lord in our hearts. And just consider the Lord right now. Consider what he wants you to do. I really think this is a precious time. Got to really take this really, really seriously. Are you dead in Christ? Are you living for Christ? Or self? Is most of your life made up of you and what you do and what you want? Or is it laid down? Come on, take that solemn moment really to lay your hearts down again. Really to submit fully, wholly committed to Christ. Dead, as it were. Pray where you stand. Pray where you sit. Lord, we give our hearts to you afresh. Lord, we change our minds. Lord, we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit for direction right now. Your direction, Lord. We need your direction. Lord, we want to live a full life. A full life in Christ, Lord. Not this thing that fades and withers, but something that sticks. Something that sticks in this life. Lord, and only that can be you. Got to live out Christ. We want to live you out in our lives. We want to be you so our lives will mean something, Lord. God help us. God help us. Confess our sins, Lord. We lay our hearts down afresh. We submit our lives afresh right now, Lord. Pray, have your way, Lord. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name. Have your way in us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Just confess your sin now. Confess your sin. Give it away. Call on his name now. We got a few minutes here. Take this time to really give yourself. Tell him the things you don't want anymore. You're laying them down forever. Tell him the things you're going to change. Tell him them. Set them right. Set it right. Set it right. Set yourself apart in Christ Jesus. Holy living. This is a promise from the Lord. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, who yields its fruit in season, whose leaves does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for filling us afresh now. Thank you for giving us new life. Thank you that we are those trees planted in Christ Jesus by streams of living water, and we do not wither, but yield fruit in season. God, give us that season now to yield fruit. Let us be bearers of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. You just stay in the Spirit. Stay in the Spirit. Stay where you are. Stay in the Spirit. We need to, folks that are out the front here, if you want prayer, we'll come and pray with you. The rest of us, we need to just start praying for the lost this morning. Passion for the lost. Just partner up with someone now. Pray for the lost. Well, I pray for these folks out the front. So just really stay in the Spirit of things right now. In Jesus' name.